continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. We looked, of course, at the Last Supper last week, the Passover meal. And today, now Jesus and his disciples here in Mark 14 are on their way to the Mount of Olives. And here's where, as Aaron referred to it earlier in the service, here's where Jesus tells Peter and all the disciples what's going to happen to them. And we're reading these few short verses from Mark 14, but also a parallel passage from Luke 22, where we learn that Jesus was praying for Peter in light of his upcoming denials. But first of all, Mark 14, 26 to 31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Now look at Luke 22, just these few verses. Jesus speaking specifically here to Peter. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." This is the word of God. Well, we saw a few weeks ago that at that Passover meal, the disciples heard a bombshell from Jesus. They heard from him at that meal that one of their number would betray him to those who wanted to kill him. And you saw the drama in the room. In that passage, they look at each other. Who is it? Is it me? Of course, we know it was Judas Iscariot. Now, as they leave that meal on the way to the Mount of Olives, there's another bombshell. Jesus speaks to them, and he says, "All of you will fall away. They're not going to betray him, but you will deny that you even know me." And he makes it very specific about Peter. "Three times with your words, you will deny that you belong to me or know me." Another huge bombshell. I want us to look at this man, Peter, this larger-than-life figure in the Gospels, this impetuous, wonderful, delightful, enjoyable man who was filled with so much life and often so misguided. But we know that the Lord, in the end, really transformed him. But as we look at this passage, I want us to look at Peter's sincerity, because I think as he spoke here, he was truly sincere. At his sincerity, at his self-reliance, and in the ways that he didn't understand himself. Thirdly, at his failure, but then we'll look ahead a little bit at his restoration and repentance. His sincerity, his self-confidence, his failure, but ultimately his restoration. I believe that at this point in the story, we're looking at 11 men, 11 followers of Jesus, Peter and the other 10, who really do love Jesus. I believe they do. And I believe that as Peter and the others speak, they are speaking sincerely. They're not deceivers or schemers the way Judas was. They're in a whole different category. They really love Jesus. They just didn't understand themselves very well. But I think when Peter says these things, "I'll follow you, I won't deny you, I'm even willing to die with you," I think he was 100% sincere. He just didn't know himself very well. And that's often true of us, isn't it? Sometimes you're 100% sincere about things that you say and things that you intend, but you don't know yourself very well, and you don't have the strength or the capacity to follow through. A married couple says their wedding vows to each other, 100% sincere that they're going to fulfill them and love each other sacrificially and lay down their lives. And then they find out, oh my goodness, this is a lot tougher than I thought. I don't have the strength to do this. You tell your boss, oh sure, I'll have that assignment done, that project done by Friday. You tell your teacher, I'll have that paper done by midweek, next week. Good intentions, you're 100% sincere, but you don't come through. You make a commitment before the Lord to Him, and perhaps you verbalize it to someone else. I am never going to visit another pornographic website. I will never take another drink because I know I can't handle it. I will never lie to you again. I will never deceive you again. I will never lash out at you in anger again. You know, we say those kinds of things all the time that we mean sincerely, but we don't understand ourselves very well, and we don't have the capacity to follow through on those words. And Peter is about to learn some pretty big and important things about himself as this story unfolds. He says, Jesus, I'm willing to die with you. And in the Gospel of John, John says that he even added the word, I'll die for you. I'll die for you, Jesus, even when all the others fall away. I think he said all those things with incredible sincerity. A big part of him wanted to do that, but he didn't understand himself. I am amazed, and Aaron referred to this a little bit earlier in the service, I'm amazed at the Lord's grace and the Lord's patience with people like Peter and me and you. When it's obvious that Jesus knows Peter far better than he knows himself, and he knows you perfectly, and he knows me perfectly. And when I say foolish things to him, or I have these great intentions about what I'm going to do, you know, Jesus sees right through it. And he says, oh, if you only knew yourself better. But I love the way Jesus deals with him, with Peter. And it's the same way he deals with us. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't call him names. He doesn't say, Peter, what a big idiot. He says, what does he say in Luke? He says, Peter, I'm praying for you. Peter, I'm praying for you. You have no idea. You have no idea how much you need me. And that's why I'm praying for you. Because the day will come when you will understand how much you need me in what I'm doing for you. Peter didn't plan to deny Jesus. Just like a lot of things that happen in our lives, we don't plan. You know, no couple on their wedding day, taking their wedding vows, their marriage vows, plans to end up in divorce court. No father welcomes a child into the world planning to be so distant from his child that he ends up having no relationship at all with his child. No woman who's lonely and depressed picks up a glass of wine and plans to become an alcoholic. No person pursuing their career plans to end up at a point where they're so driven that they don't have a single friend in the world. Nobody plans those things, but they happen every day. And you see, Jesus knows us. He knows our needs perfectly. And he draws us to himself, saying, I want to help you understand yourself. I love the line in an old song by Rich Mullins that's really the title of the sermon today. But the song by Rich Mullins says this: our hells and our heavens are so few inches apart, and we're not as strong as we think we are. Our hells and our heavens in the battle in all of our lives are just inches apart, and we are not as strong as we think we are. Peter was about to learn that. In countless ways in my life, I've learned that. I imagine you're learning it too, or if you haven't yet, you will, that you are not as strong as you think you are. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus so desperately. Peter, you see, was the sort of man, and a lot of us are like him, he was the sort of man who had to get things tragically wrong before he could get them right. He was the kind of man who had to make a mess of doing things his own way before he could accept God's way. Are you like that? Yes. Okay, I hear an amen to that. So many of us are like that. We have to get things wrong our own way. We make a mess of things before we're really open to learn from the Lord. And for Peter, it is self-confidence that is his Achilles heel that gets revealed so vividly in this passage. Some of you have heard the name Gordon Liddy, who was a Watergate conspirator back in the 70s under President Nixon. And he ended up going to jail because of his role in that scandal, the Watergate scandal. And he was a pretty interesting character, that, especially after he got out of jail. He gave a lot of interviews and was a pretty, pretty big public figure for a while. And it was back in the day when the Lord was at work in some of those people who were involved in Watergate, especially Chuck Colson, who came to a very living, dynamic faith and became a Christian leader, though he served time as well. Gordon Liddy came out of prison, and he was talking about his faith too, but in a different way. And listen to this quote. It's kind of shocking, but that's why I'm reading it, because I think it shocks us in terms of what a person would say. So Gordon Liddy, after serving time, he says, "I found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me." Whoa. Now that's pretty extreme and that's pretty dramatic. You know, but really, when we're not putting our faith in Jesus and trusting the Lord, we're doing what Liddy did, putting our faith in ourselves. You know, I have faith, but it's faith in me. Well, how crazy is that? And, you know, at this stage, Peter is torn. He loves Jesus and he wants to follow him, but he also has all this, you know, faith in himself. And the Lord is working to free him from that. So as Jesus says to Peter, "You are going to deny me three times within these upcoming hours, within the next 24 hours. You're going to deny me three times." What does Peter say? Does Peter fall to his knees and humbly ask for prayer and for grace? No, he argues with Jesus. He argues with Jesus. He says, "No, I'm not. Jesus, I know myself better than you." Whenever you find yourself doing that, saying that to the Lord, you know, note to self, you're going down a wrong path. You don't know yourself better than Jesus. Don't argue with him. Don't argue with his word. So Peter, number one, there's unbelief and disdain for what Jesus says. Number two, there's this sense of superiority because he says, even if the others fall away, I won't. Because he still sees himself as Peter, the courageous, the brave, the strong, you know, the superior to all of the others. And I can just see him there comparing himself to these other disciples. Let's see. Now, Matthew, when Jesus predicts that people fall away, Matthew, this former tax collector, I can believe that. He's a former tax collector. They never really change, right? If he denies the Lord, I won't be surprised. James and John, my old fishing buddies, I know what they're really like. I can imagine that they might fall away. Even my brother Andrew. You know, I grew up with him. I know what he's like. I wouldn't be surprised if he falls away, but not me. Do you ever do that? If you compare yourself to others and say, "Not me, watch out." Watch out. Watch out. Here's a couple of relevant, familiar passages from Proverbs and from Corinthians related to this. And this is the kind of warning that Peter was not listening to at this point. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall, from 1 Corinthians. And here's a good one. Those who trust in themselves are fools. You know, we need to process those passages and live in light of them when we are tempted to live like Peter was living here. Because, you know, Peter was still in this mode that what I'm going to do is bring, I'm a strong person, I'm courageous, I'm fearless, I'm a man's man. You know, Peter was. He was all those things. He was larger than life. But his mode was, I'm going to bring to Jesus my strengths. That's what he needs. I'm going to bring my strengths to Jesus. He still didn't have a sense of how much he needed Jesus. He still didn't see how weak he was. He still didn't see that the kingdom of God is upside down from the way the world operates. And the way up is down in the kingdom. And the way to strengthen the kingdom is through weakness. He just didn't get it. He had let his strengths carry him this far in life, and he didn't understand how much he needed the Lord. I read a Christian author who said, you know, who's Satan's masterpiece? We have an enemy, a spiritual enemy. And what does Satan's masterpiece look like? When he can have his way in the life of a person, a man or a woman, what does that masterpiece look like? And he said, you know, I don't think it's so much a prostitute or a drug addict or a homeless person or whatever you might imagine in terms of a person whose life has totally fallen apart. He says, I think ultimately the enemy's real masterpiece is a person who is strong, has it all together, self-reliant, and for whom life is generally working well. And they have a sense that I don't need God at all. He says, I think that's really the enemy's masterpiece. And Peter was trying to be that, apart from a real need for the Lord. Praise the Lord that for those who know Jesus, he loves us. He loves you enough to allow us to go through the hard things, the disappointments, the shattered dreams, whatever it is in this world, coming to terms with who we are, so that we won't be that masterpiece, Satan's masterpiece, that we'll see our need, we'll see our brokenness, and we will come humbly to Jesus for what only he can give. He loves us enough. He loves us enough. And the way he prays for us is that we will come to him along those lines when we come to the end of ourselves. Peter's failure was the only way Peter can stop thinking that Jesus needs Peter to help him succeed the way Peter wants him to. Peter's failure is the only way Peter can begin to see instead that it is Peter who needs Jesus to enable him to be a disciple the way Jesus wants him to be. An old Scottish pastor years ago, this is way back 100 years or so, told a story about what he learned from a shepherd in the Highlands of Scotland years ago. He got talking to this shepherd who's tending his sheep in this mountainous area of Scotland, beautiful area, but an area that has a lot of cliffs and high elevations and all the rest. And the shepherd was telling him what happens as the sheep are looking for good grass in this part of the Highlands. He said, occasionally, the sheep will go over near the edge of a cliff, always in search for the nicest, sweetest, freshest grass that tastes good. They'll look for it. And occasionally, these foolish sheep will come near the edge of a cliff and see a little ledge that's down about 10 to 12 feet from the higher level where they are. And they will jump down there and eat to their heart's content all this grass. But he said, what happens, of course, is they get themselves in a place where they can't get out by themselves. And the shepherd will be walking around looking for a few sheep that are missing. Where are they? Oh, they're down on a ledge here, and they can't get up themselves. So the pastor said, well, then what do? You go rescue them right away? And the shepherd said, oh, no, of course not. I couldn't go down. Why? Because if I go down too soon, these sheep are so dumb that I will startle them and they'll jump off to their death over the cliff. So he said, my strategy, the only thing I can do to save the life of those sheep when they get down on that ledge is wait a few days till they totally run out of food. They totally run out of strength. They actually get to the point where they're feeling sickly. And he says, then I can climb down and rescue them. And the shepherd said to the pastor, that's a pretty good illustration of how the Lord deals with us, isn't it? How he sometimes needs to let us get to the end of our rope, where we're desperate and weak, so that he can really rescue us. And that's what Jesus is doing with Peter. Praise the Lord that's what he does in one way or another with all of his followers. Even though it's hard, even though we don't want to go through those times, he does this kind of thing with all of his followers. And you might be in the middle of one of those really painful times right now where you are at the end of yourself. And you even get to the point of saying, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Well, it may be that all that's happening exactly because of the way that shepherd was dealing with his sheep, that it's the only way you'll be open to the kind of help that you need. Back to the Luke passage where Jesus prays for Peter. And I love this. This is so profound. He knows him perfectly. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I sometimes ask myself, where would I be without the prayers of Jesus for me? I don't know if you asked that question. The Bible tells us that Christ intercedes for his people according to the will of the Father all the time. Where would I be without Christ's prayers for me? I shudder to think. He tells Peter, in a way that Peter doesn't even understand how much he needs him, how much he needs these prayers, but he says, I'm going to pray for you. And I bet these words just kept coming back to Peter again and again in the midst of his denials, his failures. My Savior has prayed for me that my faith will not fail ultimately. And he's already prayed for me that I will turn back and strengthen my brothers. I think he fully understood this after he was restored in John 21 when we read that story. But he has prayed for me. That is my hope. I'm clinging to that for life. In light of the failures and the way I've messed up and the foolishness of my life, he prayed for all of them. You know, as this happened, as Peter went through this breaking, I really think he was coming to the point that many of you have been through, where he realized the old Peter, my old image of myself, just has to die. If I'm going to be really resurrected and become a new person in Christ, the old person has to die. And Peter saw himself in so many significant ways as a guy who had it all together, who had a lot to offer. But you know what we're going to read about in these chapters in the Gospels is the death of the old Peter so that a new Peter could be resurrected. And we see the death of these things, the death of Peter. Peter the strong, Peter the true, Peter the man in charge, Peter in control, Peter on top of things, Peter the man of integrity, Peter the faithful friend, Peter the afraid of nobody, Peter the superior to his weak brothers, Peter the man. You know, that's what had to die. And one way or another, those are the kinds of things, and that may not be your list, You may have a different kind of list, you know, seeing yourself as compassionate or sensitive or, you know, different descriptions. But so often, the way we see ourselves just needs to die so that we can be made new and resurrected in Jesus. Made really new, totally new. I forget where I found this quote, and I can't credit anyone with it because I forget who it came from, but it's a great quote anyway, an anonymous quote. Only by giving up on ourselves can we go beyond ourselves to find ourselves. That's what Peter learned, giving up on himself, to go beyond himself, to find himself in Jesus. Isn't it interesting that in his first letter, in 1 Peter 5, it's Peter who went through all these things we're reading about here in the Gospels. It's Peter who said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Peter said that. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, because he didn't want to do that himself. But the Lord arranged for all these circumstances for that to happen in his life. And this quote is very similar to the sentiment of C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, this very familiar quote. "Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Love your life and you will save it. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in." Amen. That's what Peter came to understand. That's what you and I can understand as the Lord humbles us and breaks us and brings us closer to himself. You know, you know some of the end of the story about Peter. The wonderful thing about Peter's story is that though he was trying to be so much the man in himself, and he was an utter failure when he did that, in the end, when the Lord broke him and rebuilt him, he became an amazing leader. Having been broken and rebuilt in the Lord, he became the pillar, one of the pillars of the early church. But he had to go through this process of being broken and rebuilt by the gospel. The Lord showed him himself, showed him how much he needed Jesus, how much he needed the gospel, and he changed him totally as a result of that. He became really a giant of a man. You know, he had had a very inaccurate understanding of himself before that. Have you ever gone to a fair or carnival in the summer, you know, you stand in front of one of those mirrors that distorts everything, and you see yourself, you know, with an enormous head or a tiny body or whatever, you know, all those curves. You know, often our self-understanding is like looking in a carnival mirror. I don't understand myself at all. And Peter didn't. But it's when we go through these hard times and the Lord works in our lives and he applies the gospel that we begin to have an accurate self-understanding. Oh, my goodness. This is who I really am. And this is how much I really need Jesus. That's what happened to Peter in a wonderful, redemptive way. And that's what he wants to do with us. You know, I alluded to the fact that in the Gospel of John, Peter said to Jesus, not only I will die with you, but he says to Jesus, I will die for you. Peter had no idea what he was saying when he said that. And he didn't understand that Jesus needed to die for him. Jesus needed to die for him before he could die for Jesus. But you know, the wonderful irony of that statement is this, that after Peter was changed and after he understood why Jesus needed to die for him, history tells us that Peter did die for Jesus. Not in the way he meant it in the Gospel of John, but in a whole different way because of his love for Christ, his devotion to him. Peter, the follower of Jesus, the lover of Jesus, was crucified upside down for Jesus, for the one who died to change him and to make him a different man. He did end up dying for Jesus. And you know what? You and I can too. When we understand how much Jesus loves us. And I don't mean physical death, but dying in other ways, spiritually, for him, out of love for him. You know, Jesus in the end said to Peter, I'm going to make you great, but not great as in your strengths and your power and your effort and all the rest. I'm going to make you great as a great repenter who shows to the world what it's like to be weak and what it's like to trust in me. He ended up seeing how much he needed Jesus. And as we come to the table this morning, that's what we want to affirm in this meal. Jesus, I need you desperately. Peter, show me what Peter eventually came to understand, how much he needed Christ. Remind me of that in this meal so that I can feed on you by faith. Here's one last quote to prepare us for the Lord's table from Larry Crabb about arrogant people and what they can come to understand the gospel. When arrogant people who know they deserve eternal misery tremble before a holy God of passionate wrath, they discover grace. They encounter the depths of God's kindness and love, a kindness and love they find nowhere else. They fall to their knees and worship Christ as their Lord and Savior and as their truest friend, really their only true friend. That's the grace that takes their breath away. That's the grace that Peter experienced, that kind of grace that took his breath away. And my prayer is that for all of us, as we come to the table this morning, that grace would take our breath away as well, that we wouldn't take it for granted what Christ did, but we'd come with weakness and feed on him and say, thank you, Lord. You know me so much better than I know myself. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your patience with me. And thank you for sovereignly arranging circumstances of my life that I will come to myself and the old person will die like the old Peter. The old person will die so that I can be remade in you in the power of your resurrection. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us with this unbelievable, infinite, perfect love, sacrificial love. Thank you for loving foolish people like Peter and us. Thank you for your patience when we're just full of ourselves and we just don't get it, that we don't get how needy we are. And thank you for persevering with us and sovereignly arranging circumstances so that we will be brought to the end of ourselves, so that we'll see our need for you. Lord, we ask that you would meet us in this meal, that you'd feed our souls by faith, that we would rejoice in what you've done for us, in your death, in your resurrection. Meet with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.